It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we are the royal family and we are gathered together in obedience to Your Word to grow in grace and knowledge by taking in Your Word. We're so thankful for Your Word and how mighty it is. It goes places where nothing else can go. And we pray that You will help us to be humble this morning with an open mind, that You will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you take your Bible and open to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22. We've already covered this, but we're going to start chapter 2 this morning, and I want to say something about this last verse. We recognize that this was an evil Pharaoh, and he noticed that the Israelites were in a greater number than he was comfortable with. So he decided that he was going to enslave them, thinking that will reduce their population, which it did not. It kept growing. And so then he was going to try to reduce it by having two midwives. Actually, they were probably the head of a group of midwives. And he was going to try to kind of privately or secretly have them kill the male babies. Well, that didn't work either. They refused to do it. And now, in verse 22, he's going to the ultimate. So in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Now he's talking about, the Hebrew children, the Israelites. And notice he's saying he commanded all his people. So with that command, with that mandate, he set in motion something that would separate the people in a heinous way, because it was incumbent upon the Egyptians, if they saw a Hebrew baby born and it was a male, they were to go and get that child and throw it into the river, the Nile. Now, it doesn't say what the penalty would be if they didn't do that, but we would assume it was probably death. Think of the hate that would develop and how polarized those people would become. At one time, when Joseph was number two under a good Pharaoh, they had harmony with the Egyptians. But he polarized the people by doing this and caused them to do a dastardly deed that they no doubt didn't want to do, but their life was at stake. This is the character of this particular Pharaoh, and he did it in order to keep his power. Now we go to Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. It doesn't give the names here. In fact, in this whole part of this chapter, no names are given. Now, we know who the names are because we find them later in the book. But when Moses wrote this, I think the reason he left the names out was he was thinking, okay, these are just normal people, and I don't want to elevate them to where they become the issue. And so he didn't name them. But I'm going to give you the names. The man that was spoken of here is Amram. A-M-R-A-M. That's capital A. Amram. And his name in Hebrew means high people. And I don't think he was talking about drugs when he said that. Not only was he from the tribe of Levi, he was the grandson of Levi. And Moses' mother was named Jochebed. That's capital J-O-C-H-E-B-E-D. Jochebed. And her name in Hebrew means whose glory is Jehovah. And she happened to be Amram's aunt. Aunt. I don't know. Here in Texas we say aunt. But I don't know. It's got a U in it. So however you want to take it. And Moses, of course, wasn't the only child. In fact, he was the youngest child. He also had a daughter named Miriam, M-E-R-R-I-A-M, and she was the oldest. And then there was Aaron, A-A-R-O-N, who became the high priest of the Israelites. He was 3 years older than Moses. You find that in Exodus 7:7. And then came Moses, who was born circa 1520, 1526, somewhere in that area. And he was not named by his parents, but by an Egyptian princess. We see that in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, which we will get to. In Acts chapter 7, verse 19 through 20, we have something about what has taken place in this first verse. Acts 7:19 says, it was he, and he's talking about the evil Pharaoh who gave this edict, who took shrewd advantage of our race. This was Jews referring to their forefathers, and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants. And exposing their infants is a idiom, and it means to cast their babies into the Nile River. And we just saw that in Exodus 1:22. And they would not survive. Verse 20. And it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And so we look at verse 2, and we get some of this information there. Again, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Now, first of all, what we can connect with Jochebed, Moses' mother, is that she did the same thing that the midwives did in the first chapter. They were civilly disobedient. They disobeyed a command from the highest ruler in the land. And they did it because, well, for several reasons, but one reason was because they would refuse to comply with evil. And this is something that is throughout the Bible, I've already given you several examples, probably at least a dozen, where people that you would recognize in the Bible disobeyed an illegal, immoral, we would might say unconstitutional mandate, and none of them were punished, and they were all really protected and to some degree blessed by God. So that's the first thing that comes to our mind. It was risky for Joseph to keep Moses for 3 months. And it was because, of course, what do babies do? Well, I think they do, what is it, three things? They eat, they drink, and then they eliminate. But they also cry. Of course, you can keep a baby only so quiet. And we don't know what the logistics were or anything, but it's very possible that as the child grew, 3 months, at the end of 3 months, the child can develop some pretty good lungs, and there could be one of the Egyptians walk by and hear this and report it, and then it could have been the end. So it was very difficult for her. And so she finally had to come up with a plan in order to try to save her baby's life. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, I'd like for you to turn to that in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews is pretty close to the end of the book. That is the Bible. By the way, this is called the hero chapter. It's lauding all these people that are found in chapter 11 for their faith. And Hebrews chapter 11, 23 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You might underline that part. They were not afraid of the king's edict. Their very lives were at stake and they were not afraid of the king. So Amram and Jochebed were mature believers who had faith in the ability to God to be able to save and protect Moses no matter who tried to kill him. First of all, they knew that. They also knew that they were right. That goes a long ways. And they also knew that God would support and protect them because they feared God and trusted Him more than they feared Pharaoh. Let me say that again. They feared God and trusted Him more than they feared Pharaoh. Now, these are things we really need to soak in because we live in a time, I would call them desperate times, where these things are very relevant to us. So, Moses was a beautiful baby, and beautiful in the Hebrew is tob, T-O-B. And it means to be good, be better, be prosperous, or to be beautiful. It means to have a good, lovely appearance. Now, he was, according to the verse we just read, Hebrews 11, 23, he was beautiful in the sight of his parents. Well, that's not surprising, is it? Has there ever been a mother who birthed a child and didn't think that it was beautiful? Well, I'm sure it has. I guess it has. I went over this before. I think the other Sunday I did. I'm not going to go through it before because I'm not a big fan of how a baby looks. They're just... I don't see where you get beautiful out of it at all. Yeah. I love babies. Good ones. Mine. But in any case, the parents loved, and Moses thought it was beautiful. But also in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20, it says, he was also beautiful in the sight of God. Now that does make a difference. This is something else that's interesting. God's plan to deliver His people from their bondage in Egypt started with Moses as an infant. That was the first thing in God's plan to get the Israelites out of bondage. And this is interesting as well. God's plan to deliver mankind from the penalty of sin also started with an infant. Who might that be? The Lord Jesus Christ. Parallel there. Both Moses and our Savior, Jesus Christ, was born under a death sentence. Herod the Great was a tyrant, as wicked as any of the pharaohs was ever. And he was also determined to put Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to death. So, we have something that is very parallel to what we're studying here. The wicked Pharaoh tried to kill the baby boy secretly first by the midwives. Remember I said the midwives could go and be helping a mother have her baby. If they obeyed Pharaoh, all they had to do was very quietly and secretly just reach up there and grab the baby's throat for a matter of seconds, and he would be dead. That's what Pharaoh had intended. He wanted to keep it low-key so the people wouldn't get all riled up. And in the same way, King Herod tried to kill our Lord Jesus Christ secretly by asking the Magi, the wise men, to tell him where Jesus was so Herod could keep his assassination of Christ hidden as much as possible. Another parallel. Both of them, first of all, tried to do it secretly. Of course, both plans failed. So there was a decree throughout the land for all the male babies to be murdered. And that was both for Herod and for this Pharaoh. This is an example of how despicably loathsome leaders are and how far they will go to keep their power. And we have a herd of them in this country. This is a quote I'm going to give you from Philip Grand and Kent Rogers under the book, or from the book, Exodus, Saved for God's Glory. And this is what they say. Quote, Pharaoh's attempt to annihilate the Israelites gives us insight into the power of evil, which is never satisfied but always lusts for more. Each time Pharaoh's plans were foiled, he devised a scheme that was even wider in its scope and more deadly in its execution. That's what's happening to us. Everything gets worse. Plan A was to beat the Israelites into submission with a rod of slavery. Plan B was to have their male offspring killed in secret Possibly Pharaoh thought that the Hebrew girls would be assimilated, intermarrying with the Egyptians. Once both of his first two plans failed, plan C was death by drowning in the Nile. With his final genocidal solution, Pharaoh's murderous depravity was out in the open. He would not stop until all of Egypt was implicated in his crimes against humanity. And let me stop here to just say this. The dastardly things that come to us, that we see every single day, what is happening is that the forces of evil are trying to implicate us by way of acquiescing, by way of going along with evil things. That's what Pharaoh did. That's what's happening to us today. Continuing now. So he would not stop until all of Egypt was implicated in his crimes against humanity. This is the way evil spreads, unless it is stopped. What a man at first only dares to do in private, he gradually becomes unashamed to do even in public, with the result that many other people get pulled into the abyss of evil. That is a good quote. And what we have, of course, today is, it seems like every day there's something else that we see on the news or hear on the radio, wherever it might be, that is despicable, that is taking away our freedoms, that are evil and wicked, and it seems that no one is held accountable. I think that's the worst of it. And when evil people are not held accountable for their wicked deeds, then they do more wicked deeds. And even they kind of rub it in our face because these people that should be in prison are executed, are seen on TV strutting about and trying to lecture the people. And that is hard to take. I have a quick definition for evil here. Evil, morally reprehensible, sinful, wicked, appalling. That's the short version. And I have a definition for wicked. Wicked is immoral, fierce, vicious, and atrocious, to give you a few words. Now, I said that when they went public, I might say this, there are things that have been hidden under the surface in our country for decades. A lot of people suspicioned that things were not right, but now there's no suspicion because they're not hiding anything. They're in this phase C, or plan C, the ultimate. It's all out in private. It seems like they even boast about it because they know they're going to be protected and not be held accountable. So, of course, the reason why Pharaoh's evil plan and Herod's evil plan failed, listen to this, get ready, because God always triumphs over evil. Hooray, hooray. You got that? That's why they failed. And that should hearten us. I'm going to give you a few verses that will substantiate this. The first one is Psalm 1:6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 7:9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. That is a great prayer for today, is it not? Listen to that. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. Psalm 10:15. Psalm 10:15. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer, seek out his wickedness until thou dost find none. That's Psalm 10:15. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until thou dost find none. Psalm 11:6. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Psalm 31:17 through 18. O Lord, for I call upon thee, let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Where is Sheol? That's the place of the departed dead. This was written during the Old Testament. And he said, he did not say, let them be silent in Abraham's bosom or paradise. That's where believers go. He's saying, let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Where do unbelievers go when they die today? They go to torment. It's a compartment in Sheol that all unbelievers go. It must be a huge place. Verse 18. Let the lying lips be done which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. Psalm 34:21-22. This, by the way, is my favorite psalm. It's Psalm 34. Psalm 34:21-22. Evil shall slay the wicked. What is that talking about? It means that God has turned them over to their own devices. And eventually their evil will slay them because they will turn on one another. They get so corrupt, it's like a house of cards that cannot stand. So evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Great promise. Now I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. First of all, we see that this is a psalm of David. And I also want you to note that there are several imperatives here, several commands. And they fall, for the most part, at the beginning, the first word. Not all of them. Nearly all of them is a command from the beginning. And I'll point that out to you as you go. And maybe you could put a line under it or put a dot by each one with the beginning of certain verses. So the first command in verse 1 is, do not fret. So underline it, mark it somehow, because there's a lot of them we're going to mark here. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers. Now, why would we be envious of evildoers and wrongdoers? Well, it seems like they have everything they want. It seems like we envy them because they are heard. We envy them in the sense that they're not held accountable. And in our sin nature, we would like to have that as well. He says, do not fret. That's the first, do not fret. Are any of you out there fretting? Don't raise your hand. Do you watch the news? Do you fret? Just asking a rhetorical question. Verse 2. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Hallelujah. 3. Trust in the Lord. That's the next one, the imperative. You want to underline that one. So first, we do not fret, and we're not envious, and we trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. That dwell is to and cultivate faithfulness. So that is, dwelling in the land is associated then with cultivating faithfulness. So we are to cultivate faithfulness. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's the next one. Delight. And you have a promise here. If you delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, sometimes we desire things that really we don't need, and we get them and wish we didn't have them sometimes. But when God gives you the desires of your heart, it's the ones that really will make a difference. Verse 5, here's another one. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. That's two you need to underline right there. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. When you commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him, He will do the things that you can't do. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord. There's another one. Rest in the Lord. We might say, faith rest in the Lord. For those of you who know what faith rest is, it's taking the promises of God and applying them to your circumstances. And you have rest in your soul. So rest in the Lord. And oh, I don't like this one. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Got me. And now we have, from verse 1 again, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, that is for right now, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. So we have do not fret twice, so that must mean it's extra important. Verse 8. Cease from anger. In context, this is talking about anger of those who are evil. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Both of those need to be underlined. That would be seeking revenge. Do not fret. Third time, folks. Don't fret. You know what don't fret means? Don't worry. Don't worry. It only leads to evil doing. Verse 9. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Now this inheriting the land is found several times in this psalm. And inheriting the land means that you are going to, it's not the land here on earth, but for us church age believers, it would be inheriting heaven, which is our home. And to inherit heaven, you have to be a mature believer. So I just thought I'd throw that in. Verse 10. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. This should give us hope, because what is it? A couple of years now, it's been going on and on, getting worse. And you will look and you won't be able to find. Verse 11. The humble will inherit the land. There you go again, what I was just talking about. And will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. Verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. Do I need to explain that, or everybody understands that? Okay, good. Verse 14. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Verse 16. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Now this goes again back to verse 1. We should not envy or desire the power that those who are evil and crooked and wicked, we should not envy their power, because he says here, David is saying, a little, better is a little of the righteous. No matter what you have, things, stuff, is there anybody here that can stand up and say, I don't have enough stuff? I've got a barn full of stuff. Well, that's another thing. Verse 17. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Here we have that inheritance. Only mature believers are going to be the inheritors in heaven, is what we recognize from this. Verse 19. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. You might underline that. Might come in handy. And in the days of famine, they will have abundance. These are promises, by the way. Verse 20. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like glory of the pastures. It's talking about flowers there. It should have been the word flowers. And the enemies of the Lord will be like flowers of the pasture. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Verse 22. For those blessed by him will inherit the land. What is that, about the fourth time? But those cursed by him will be cut off. That means they're going to die. Verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. When you fall, when you falter, God will not allow you, according to this, to be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds your hand. Verse 25. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. We're talking about logistical grace here. We're talking about the Lord supplying. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are blessings. He's talking about this mature believer God always supplies his needs. Verse 27. Depart from evil and do good. That would be another one of those commands. So you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land. That's about the sixth time, I guess. And dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. We need to be doing that now, unabashed and unafraid. It doesn't matter who is hearing it. We need, our mouth needs to, the mouth of the righteous utter wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Wisdom and justice. I don't care. By the way, God is the only one that can counsel us, not those idiots out there that are trying to be a big shot. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. He's talking about the righteous. Verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a violent, wicked man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in the native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. That is the deliverance. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. I don't know about you, but I had a big, what would you call it, change of heart when I read this. Because like me, maybe you from time to time got angry and was pretty much undone. I mean, we are seeing our country be destroyed every day, a piece at a time, by evil, despicable, horrible people. And if we let our nature, our sin nature, take over, the first thing we're going to do is probably be worried, be afraid, be angry. And if you don't know the things that this psalm is saying, you will be devoured by mental attitude sins. You don't want that to happen. It will automatically happen. And the antidote to that is to trust in the Lord. He's in control. He's working in the background for our entire nation, but he's also doing it for each of us individually. He has a plan for our nation. He has a plan for us. Because God raises up a king and he sets them out, sets them down. We have a leader in our country that God has put on the throne for his purpose. And we need to realize that there's an old saying, people get the government they deserve. And that is true in the spiritual realm as well. For decades and decades and decades and decades, we have gone in a spiral downward from being the royal family that we should be. And piece by piece, incrementally, we've gotten to the point where God has removed His grace from us, and now we are seeing His wrath. And what should we be thinking about that? We should be thanking God that this is what is happening, because apart from Him holding our country accountable, then He would be like any other false god. We praise Him and glorify in Him and His righteousness and justice, because that's what's taking place in our country today. And we don't know exactly what the outcome is going to be, what His plans are. Certainly He has justification in pouring out His wrath on this country. But it could be something else. It could be that not only the United States, but the entire world has to decline to set the stage for our Lord Jesus Christ to come back. We don't know. We don't have to know. All we have to do is trust and obey. Boy, this would be a good time to break out the hymnals, wouldn't it? I'm not going to do it. But when you think about the things I've said so far this morning, and you think about what's been happening to our country, and you just feel like you have been shredded, and you are so thirsty for just a drop of something good news in some way or fashion. What was this? We're thinking about the wrong things. And so many Christians today have put their faith in elections rather than God. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't vote. But I'm saying that the salvation of this country is not through elections. We don't even know in the upcoming election that's coming there. It might be stolen like it was the last one. We don't know. We want to do everything we can to do our part in removing the people that are in power now. But that's insignificant compared to where we put our trust and our hope and our fear. I know people who have stopped watching the news, and I don't blame them. It's nothing but bad over and over every day. But our hope is in the Lord. And everything that He give us here, He told us what to do. All these are imperatives. These are commands. And with that, we trust. These commands mean nothing if you're going to think, well, it's not going to change anything. Then I have pity for you. But when you think about these promises and you seriously work to obey these commands, you'll be a different person. You will inherit the land. And the land that we're talking about is heaven. There's a difference between inhabiting heaven and inheriting heaven. We want to be the metakoi. We want to be the ones who are inheritors. Let us pray. Our most high and holy God, we are so thankful we can come to You as the royal family. You know our hearts. You know what we have been suffering and what we are struggling with. We certainly don't know what the near future holds. But we do know that You hold our hand. and that means more than anything. We pray that we will allow the things that Psalm 37 taught us to be where we think. It will give us strength and courage and confidence, stability. Everything that people want are there. And we need to open our mouth to tell others. We need to stand for what is righteous and refuse to comply with evil, regardless of the cost. For you are with us, you never leave us, and you never forsake us. For those who don't even know if they're saved or not, or don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God went to the cross and died for your sins, the sins of the world. He rose from the dead. And now He offers you eternal life as a gift. It's the only way He gives it. For faith alone in Christ alone. And then you set your sail for a phenomenal ride because God is with us. We thank You that You are our God, and we are humbled to know how much You love us. And we pray that You will give us the strength and the ability to be good and faithful servants, that we too can inherit the land. We pray this in Jesus' most high and holy name. Amen.